Father, we thank you for your word and your spirit that we can understand your word. We thank you that the things we're talking about are true and right, and we can trust that, and it's been proved in so many lives here. Lord, I pray that your words today would sink in and we would consider them deeply, and we would love Christ. We would not put him off. I pray that what we hear, we would think deeply about these things. Lord, bring blessing and help to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Please open your Bibles up to Mark chapter 10. We'll be reading from verse 13 through verse 31. Mark chapter 10, 13 through 31. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we've left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." These things seem disconnected. They are very connected. So you have the people are bringing people, children to Jesus, that he can touch them, and the disciples don't like this. So they rebuke them, and the them, you're not sure, is it they're rebuking the people bringing the children? Are they rebuking the children themselves? But the disciples aren't liking it. And if you think about it, you think, well, why wouldn't they like this? So what's not to like about this? Well, Jesus is important. They know that. And children are not very important in their worldview. And they have done nothing that allows them access into Jesus' presence. So they're not special children. They're not related to great people. They're ordinary children. And they have no greatness, nothing significant about them. The next story, it says, it's titled in my Bible, "The Rich Young Man." Actually, Luke calls him a ruler. It doesn't mean he was a prince or anything like that. That could be a wealthy person. But now we have a person that the disciples are granting access to the Lord. So he runs up and it says he asked him some questions. He was asking questions. So he's starting to get time from the Savior. And the disciples aren't rebuking him. So even pulling back a little bit, saying, okay, how is it that the young man gets time with the Savior and the children don't? What in their worldview is this saying? Well, the man has done something or is something that allows him close access to Christ. The children are not something, and they have not done anything that allows this. And this is centering on, if you notice it, he's talking about the kingdom of God. So Jesus says, the kingdom of God, these are the ones who inherit it. You got to become like a child. Later on, he wants to know, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus is going to talk about the kingdom of God. So both of these events are talking about the kingdom of God. Then it ends with a third one, and Peter just saying, we left everything. What about us? And so now it's not children, now it's not the rich young man, now it's the disciples themselves. But all of these things are going together here. So we'll spend the least amount of time with the children because we're going to keep circling back to something. But you have people who are bringing children to Jesus that he might bless them. The disciples, as we've already talked about, don't like it. Jesus seems like he likes it. And he says, actually, the kingdom of God, it belongs to ones like this. And you just thinking a little bit, you say, well, why would it belong to these ones? What have they done to deserve the kingdom of God? Human accomplishment-wise, what have they accomplished? And the answer is nothing. What do they have possession-wise that makes them worth the kingdom of God? Nothing. They're children. So if they come to Jesus, and if you said to the kids, why did he's holding you and blessing you, why are you here? What would one of the children said? He said we could. He called us. He invited us. That's why I'm here. He wants me here. So that's the attitude of the children. Why are you here? Well, is it you must have done something special? Well, no, we just were here and he called and so we came. That's why we're here. So that's there. The disciples don't like that. Jesus very much likes it that they came, and he hates the attitude of the disciples. Now we have a man running up and kneeling before Jesus, and he says to him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So if eternal life can be equated with, if the kingdom of God can be equated with the person of Christ, if you have Christ, you get what Christ has, eternal life. Let's just say that. The king, where the king goes, guess what goes with him? The kingdom, right? So, good teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? I am going to do something to purchase eternal life. What do I have to do? And he starts out with a statement, good teacher. This has bothered people before because Jesus' answer, they think it means he's not good. He doesn't say that. What he says is, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. Who is Jesus? He is God. He is good. This statement, though, just pulled you into the story and pulled me into the story, didn't it? So you have found yourself in the story right now. You are part of the no one is good. So a person who comes up to Christ, the starting spot he just wanted to say to this guy is, let's just set things right. You're not good. Now, did you want to ask me about inheriting a not good person inheriting the kingdom of God, eternal life? Is that possible? I just want to set it straight. He's not saying I'm not good. I just want to pull you into the story, Jesus said. You're not good. So, to clarify, do you mean a bad person? What does a bad person have to do to inherit eternal life? And we've talked about this before, but people can have a concept, well, a good God would overlook sin. You wouldn't like that, and you wouldn't worship a God like that. Actually, when we find out things like in corporations that somebody was putting up with something, we hate it. The NFL is people are having all sorts of thoughts about the NFL right now because it seems like to people, wow, you've tolerated lots of things you shouldn't have. And however that might be, people are saying it's wrong to tolerate evil. Well, God says he's pure and holy, so you don't want him to tolerate any evil, right? The problem you have is, according to Jesus right here, you're not good. So right away we've got something that says something's got to give because I can't get there. So the man says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Actually, that's not one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. All right, so let's go there real quick. Go to Exodus chapter 20. Jesus is quoting the Ten Commandments. It's interesting what he does here, though. So, Exodus chapter 20. And what we find is, Jesus starts what we find in verse 13. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Then he added in, don't defraud. And then he went and he tracked back and he said, what we find in verse 12, honor your father and mother. Did he skip anything? What did he skip? Well, he skipped verse 17. You shall not covet. And then he lists all these things that you should not covet. Jesus skipped that. And then he also skipped this. Verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation to those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. What did he skip? He skipped a lot. He skipped everything that was said about the person of God and right worship here. And he just went after a few things about outward actions. And the man's response is this, I did all that. And that is what he actually says. I did it. So he thinks, as he thinks back over the commandments, I did all of that. He is thinking, I'm missing something. Somehow I know I didn't get it yet, but I did everything I was told to do. And Jesus skips a lot of it. He just picks a few. He doesn't say don't covet, because clearly the guy has a problem with money, as you're going to get later on. He also has a problem with worshiping something else. He does have a God in front of God. It's his possessions. It's his position. So, he said to him, Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, notice the next phrase, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. So often, people will make a statement like this, a loving God wouldn't, and then they will define what a loving God would or wouldn't do. Have you heard that before? Have you ever said that before? So what we find here is a man comes up to Christ, and he's a good man. I think by any measure of people, they'd say, this guy's a good guy. Jesus didn't call him good. Jesus said, no one's good. So in Jesus' world, he's not a good man. But the rest of us say, seems like a really good guy. And actually seems like he'd be a good friend. I'm sure the apostles are thinking, Jesus, this guy's got money. He could really help us. And so Jesus is drawing, if we just want to say it this way, these grubby children to himself, and he's pushing away a rich young man who could really be a help to this band of wandering people in Israel. Jesus, do you know what you're doing? And it says here, Jesus loved him. Well, what would love from Christ look like? What is it? Is it to say you're fine when you're not fine? If you go to the doctor and the doctor says, that'll really hurt your feelings if I told you you have cancer, I'm just not going to say anything. Is that love? Or is love saying you're dying and unless something happens, you've got a month or 2 months or whatever? What is love? So, Jesus loves this man, but notice what he says. You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven, come follow me. Seems on the face of it, he told him one more good deed to do. You were missing one good deed to do. But once you get the guy's answer, you know, no, Jesus knows something about this man, doesn't he? It's even how he framed the Ten Commandments. I picked ones that you think, I've done a pretty good job at this one. I didn't pick coveting, and I didn't pick all the ones about worshiping God here. So let's just see where your heart is at. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And he weighs it out. And what does he weigh out? Well, what he's weighing is earthly treasure versus Christ. I must pick. But it's not versus Christ because it says follow me. So Jesus is saying, I am equal to inheriting eternal life. You will get me and eternal life, or you can have your earthly treasure. You need to pick. You say, well, he made a really dumb choice. That was really silly. But how many of you have wrestled with the same thing? How much have I wrestled with the same thing? That I think about Christ and I think about something else, make it a sin, a pet sin, something I like, and I say, ah, I know I should give that up, but I can't. Or a better way to say it is, I won't. Are you making a choice then? Is it similar? Is it the same thing? So if this was me in this story, might Jesus pick some different commandments and reframe the conversation a little bit? And it might not be sell all you have. It might be something else he'd go after. And what would happen to me? Then I'm weighing, do I want you? I said I want you. I want eternal life. But does the man really want eternal life? And the answer is, no, he doesn't. What does he want? He wants his stuff. What is his God would be another way to say it. It's all his stuff. Jesus is saying, get rid of your idol. And you can have me. Come follow me then. And again, think about the disciples. Sell all your stuff. Give it to the poor. Give it to us. That's what I'm sure they're thinking that. We could use this. I'd like you to give all your stuff away. Get rid of your idol. And come follow me. And the man is disheartened, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He's disheartened, he's sad. But he's not that sad, is he? He likes his stuff. He likes it too much. He likes it more than Christ. So, Jesus looks around and he looks at his disciples and he says, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Just backing it up, I don't know how many of you would say I'm rich. I don't think I'd probably hear that from anybody here. Put yourself in this story, what would they say about you and the possessions you currently have? They've never met anybody like you. Compared to people in the first century, you would be the richest person possible. So his statement is, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It's really, really hard. And the worldview-wise, the disciples are shocked by this because they thought wealth was a sign of blessing from God. God's for me. Doesn't Deuteronomy say, I'll bless you and I'll pour out my abundance on you? And here you're saying it's hard for a rich man. Now Jesus strengthens it, and people had a lot of problems with what he says here. It says, the disciples were amazed. Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. People have actually changed the translations as like a monk would be working with this translation and struggled with what Jesus said here. Say, he can't mean a camel going through the eye of a needle. That's impossible. And so they said, one way the word for rope and camel are similar, so later translations started using the word rope sometimes. You still can't stick a rope through the eye of a needle. But they thought, well, that made it. You could do it if you worked really hard to jam a rope through the eye of a needle. But then a story developed, and the story was this. And some of you probably heard it or even read it in commentaries. Well, there was a gate in Jerusalem that normally they'd have to open the gates real wide for a camel caravan. But there was a gate in Jerusalem that if you unloaded a camel and he got down on his knees, he could crawl through the gate and he could get into the city. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And they said, they called it the eye of the needle. There was no gate like that in Jerusalem. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's saying. And you think about it, say, can you stick a camel through a needle? This is not real difficult. It's super difficult when you hate the implication of it and you'll say, oh, we can make some changes here to make it work. But the point is this, you can't be saved. Why can't you be saved? We'll go back to the beginning. There's no one good but God. Why can't you be saved? Because you're not good. That's why. So unless God would somehow have mercy on you, you cannot be saved. That's the point here. The man's trying to come up to Jesus and say, what do I have to do? I'm trying to purchase by my good deeds eternal life. What do I have to do to purchase it? And Jesus just basically says, well, you know the commandments. And he's basically saying, if you kept them perfectly, I don't even know why you'd be talking to me. He hasn't. So I asked them to leave this table here. We have the communion table. We celebrate this. It is like my wedding ring is. It's a sign of the covenant. I am a family member of Christ. I am remembering him as I do this. This is why when Andrew introduced it, he said, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you love him, if he's your Lord and Savior, this table is open to you. If you are not, the table has a fence around it. But just imagine somebody comes up and I don't know how often you watch when people take communion. It's actually very sweet. You see all these lives and you know stories, you know your own story, and say, wow, God, you have had mercy. But someone comes up and they ask you, what's the deal there? And you say, well, this is what it is. And they say, I'd like to come. I have $10. What's your response to the person? You can't do that. Well, I have a 20. I brought actually a lot of money today. What's the cost of going to the table? This is what the man is asking. What's the cost? I will pay it. And Jesus said, well, you can't pay it. You do not have what it takes to pay this. So if somebody was doing that for you, you'd say, you can't buy it. There's only one way for the fence, for you to get inside the fence. It's to say, I want to come. I want mercy. The little children. The kingdom belongs to little children. Well, how did they get to Christ? Well, he just said, hey, come here. And they said, I'm coming. And did any of them have a thought of how much was in their bank account? No. Or their good deeds? Did one child think, well, I'll do my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds? No, why'd they come? He said, I could. That's why I'm coming. He said, I could come. So what do? They come. The world's religions, it is the faith of the world, if you believe in a God. If my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'm in. Problem is this, Jesus just redefined the whole argument and said, you're starting out as a bad person though. So, what happens when a bad person comes in? And then the Bible redefines it even further, and all your righteous acts are like filthy rags before the Lord. So, let's put that on the scale. Start bad, add bad. You're thinking that somehow on the scales you're going to be okay. And if you want to come to God and worship him, how much are you wanting him to give a free pass to? Is rape okay? You okay with that one? He can give a free pass to rape. No, I want him to judge that. Okay? What about temper? Well, a real terrible temper that's worse than mine, that should be judged by him. That's bad. Isn't that how we would do it? If God is holy and set apart from sin, all sin needs to be judged, correct? All people need to be judged. So he's saying it's impossible for man to be saved. And they say, well, who can be saved then? With man, it's impossible. You cannot save yourself. You do not have enough currency. You can't do enough laws, enough good deeds to save yourself. What do you need? You need mercy from God. That's what you need. Jesus has just extended mercy to this man. The man has, we already know it, he loves his stuff. The mercy is this, sell it all. Come follow me. I'd like you to follow me and I love you. So you can't think, well, Jesus is cruel. What is Jesus doing here? Is he extending to him life? And what does the man say? I don't want it. I've weighed you, Christ, and the value of the kingdom of God, and I've weighed my stuff, and my stuff is worth more. When we say, I'd rather have sin, I've weighed my sin, and even though I don't like the consequences, I like it more than I like you, God. So the disciples are hearing and watching all this, and I don't know if they're getting the children part, because that's a huge part of all this, is the disciples are constantly arguing about who's the greatest. It's going to happen again as we go a little bit further. If you look right down to verse 35, Jesus talks about his death, and James and John are like, after all this stuff happens, you got two seats of power, we'd like them. What about the little children coming and all that? Do you think the little children were arguing about, excuse me, Jesus, which one's the seat of power? They're just like, he invited me. I like him. I'm glad to be with him. So, Jesus says this, and Peter says to him, we've left everything and followed you. And the truth is, they did. How much do they know? Well, clearly not a lot. There's tons they don't know, but did they leave everything to follow Christ? Are they in that sense like the little children? Come follow me. Okay. He has to keep correcting what it's like, but does that remind you of your life at all? Keep correcting you and putting you in the right spot, but come follow me means get rid of your stuff. Follow me. Do you remember the story of Peter when he's fished all night, didn't catch anything? The next day, the boat, Jesus says, hey, cast your net on the other side. It's filled with fish to overflowing. They get it on shore. It says they left everything and followed him. That was more money than he would have ever had in his life in the boat. Think, Jesus is like, I'm going this way. And Peter has to decide, well, wait a minute. We got a boat full of fish right there. Yeah, but I'm going this way. What do you want? Which way are you going to go? Well, we could sell that. It'll take me a little bit of time. We'll invest it, and then I'm coming. Any of you had thoughts like that? I'm going to follow Christ once I do this. I'll get this organized. I'll cheat this way a little bit, and then I'll come to Christ. No, left everything. Notice what Jesus says here. Peter says, we've left everything, followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. If you come to Christ, you will leave something. Actually, it's more than that. You will leave everything. So, he said, who has left, and then he lists a bunch of things. Ah, it'll offend my family if I do this. And Christ would say, yep, it sure will. It will offend your family if you follow me. What do you want? Do you want me, or do you want your family's approval? You got to pick. I have to bury my father. That's what the saying was. I'll follow you. I first have to bury my father. Meaning, if I left my dad and mom, they'd be really mad. I can stay until he dies, give him a proper burial, and then I'll come follow you. Jesus says, ah, let the dead bury their own dead. You follow me. What happens? Well, in that case, it seems like the man says, I'll pick my family. Happens all the time. But the idea of the gospel is no one's who's left. If you come to Christ, you will leave everything to follow him. The little children, Jesus says, hey, come to me. Who are they leaving to do that? Their parents, they're just running to him. Jesus says, I'll bless you. I think, well, they don't deserve anything. Absolutely. That's the gospel. So he says this, but notice what he says here. He says in end of verse 29, who's left these things for my sake and for the gospel. All sorts of people say, I like Christ, I don't like your message of Christ. I have my own version. To come to Christ includes the story of the good news. So you, in other words, you can't come to Christ and reinvent him at the same time in his story. That's what this man is attempting to do. I am all right, I'm coming to you, I'm acknowledging something, but I am going to be the one person that you let keep my baggage and come with you. Those who've come to me and the gospel. You need also the message of Christ, which is his death, burial, resurrection, and you abandoning all to come to him. So you can't reinvent Jesus. Okay, Jesus, I'll come with you, but I'm also going to preserve my family's honor by pretending I'm not your follower until they're dead. So I've reinvented you. The gospel part I'm leaving out, I just want you. And Jesus says, that's not what we're doing. I'm going this way. Do you want it? I don't know if I want it anymore. At a really high price to pay. And what I love is that he's acknowledging it's true. There's a very high price to pay for the gospel. Peter says it. We've left everything. If you've come to Christ, that is your testimony. I have left everything for the gospel. My only hope. It's like you're on a sinking ship and there's a life raft and you have to jump off the sinking ship to get in the life raft. I have nothing left. All I have is Christ. That's all I have. You get Christ, but you also need to love the message of Christ. I believe Jesus is a good man. I just think there's all sorts of ways to heaven. Jesus said, no, you need me and the gospel message. Do you want that? Oh, I don't want that. That's so exclusive. I will offend all sorts of people if I do that. I might have people who don't like me anymore. Anybody not like Jesus? Did that ever happen to him on earth? Well, after the feeding of the 5,000, how many people liked him at the end of that event? Do you remember? It was the apostles, probably some women who followed him. Jesus looked at the apostles and says, are you guys going to go too? And they said, where would we go? They'd already left everything. They're not liking that everybody has left, but that's the gospel. But notice Jesus says, if you come to me, if you do it, I'll leave my sin. Okay. You will get 100 times more in this life. And I'm not promising you perfection on this earth because you're going to get persecution. So, I love it. Littles had us, the church, over to their house for a cookie party yesterday. The reason they did it is because this is their family. That's why they did it. And they thought, we want to have a party with our family during the Christmas season. It's a perfect picture of people who would say, our family has multiplied 100 times over with homes, can be welcomed in any home, any people for them. That's the picture of the gospel. And Jesus said, it's going to be hard, though. Don't think it's not hard. Persecutions come with this. Do you want it? Do you not want it? And he says, and in the age to come, you'll get eternal life. The man's already gone. He's already done with the conversation. So he doesn't even hear this end part because he'd already weighed Christ in the balance and said, my stuff is worth more than him. Is your sin worth more than Christ? And the easy answer is, well, no, of course not. At least a massive sin isn't worth more than Christ. But what about the tiny ones? I'm going to hang on to this one because I like it. When they say the number of men who struggle with pornography, something like that, it's not a big deal. It's why he died. It's why he died. My temper is not a big deal. Yeah, it is. It's a very big deal. You come to Christ, you come to the gospel, you get him. And he says, and I will bless you. I will pour out my blessings on this life. It's going to cost you, though, deeply, dearly. But it will be a blessed life. So circling back to the children. Children are coming to Jesus. And Jesus says, that's what it looks like in the kingdom. Well, what does it look like? It looks like he invited me and I came. That's the invitation from Christ. I love you. I invite you. Will you come? And you say yes or you say no. You do need to know this. He is moving somewhere on earth. He's somewhere. He's going. I'm going somewhere. You say, well, I want to keep my stuff and get you. That's that part of no, it's Christ and the gospel. Do you want that? And so you say, yes, I want you. And he says, I will bless you. It's going to be trouble with it, but in the age to come, eternal life. This is our God and our King. And you cannot say he didn't love this young man. All his life, this young man, you can just imagine, what did people say to him all his life? You're such a good boy. You keep all the commandments. God is so happy with you. Mom and Dad, you've never disobeyed us. I'm sure he's telling the truth. From an outward standpoint, you're a really good kid. Jesus starts out the conversation, nah, you're not good, you're bad. Jesus! And then you realize Jesus is loving him. In fact, he's the first one who's ever loved him like that, enough to save him from hell. The man weighs it out, heaven or hell, and says, hell. That's what I'd like. Really, you say, well, that's harsh. You cannot say Christ didn't love him. You cannot say that. In fact, he loved him enough to die for him. This is our gospel. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. We don't celebrate just Christ. Anyone who comes to me and the gospel, who leaves his life for me and the gospel, he'll save his life and it will be good and rich. If you find yourself in the category today that you have been weighing Christ out and whether he's worth it or not, just think about it hard. But he won't play a game with you. He won't play a, I'll take you and your baggage. So you got to leave it behind. And I'll deal with you and your stuff in a gracious, kind way. He's inviting all the grubby people. Come, sit on my knees. I'll bless you. That's what he does because he loves you. Father, I pray that we would come to Christ truly and we would live with him like the children did. We say, he invited me, and that's why I came. That's why I'm here. It's not based on my good deeds. I don't have any good deeds. He just called me, and I came. I pray that we would know that, and we would live that way, live a free way, not trying to buy anything from you, but enjoying your mercy and your grace. And I pray specifically for those here who are weighing you out and wondering whether you're worth it, abandoning all for you. I pray that you would draw them to yourself today and help them put down the things they're trusting in. Bless your name, Lord. I thank you that you love us enough to tell the truth. More than that, I thank you that you are the truth. In Christ's name, amen. Go in peace, church.